So let's tell a story that I think is interesting. What kind of a story we're telling is really dependent on your interpretation. Is it a story about realization and discovery, or failure and loss? Is it a story about heaven or a revelation about hell? We'll begin with success. At one time, the Reverend Carlton Pearson was pastor of the Higher Dimensions Evangelical Center, which became the Higher Dimensions Family Church, one of the largest churches in the highly church-going community of Tulsa, Oklahoma. In the 1990s, it grew to an average attendance on Sunday of 5,000. It was a very successful megachurch. Born in 1953, Pearson attended Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, where he was mentored by Oral Roberts himself. He was one of only two African-American ministers to appear on national television. He reached hundreds of thousands to millions of people each week. He was one of the first African-American pastors within the fundamentalist movement to gather folks together at stadiums and arenas all over the United States. He was a fantastic musician, a wonderful singer, won a number of awards as well. In the year 2000, he campaigned for George Bush and was invited to the White House. And then, when someone describes that God has spoken to them, our reaction might be mixed, because the circumstances of those revelations seem to vary from time to time. But Carlton Pearson did feel that God spoke to him most profoundly with a very special but inconvenient message. And if you read his remarkable book, The Gospel of Inclusion, you'll learn more about it. What I've tried to do this morning is to make some appropriate excerpts from the book that reveal the heart of the story. What happens early on is that Carlton, well, let him tell the story. "My daddy is in hell." Those were the words of the presiding bishop who had just denounced me as a modern-day heretic, unwelcome in any of the several hundred charismatic Pentecostal churches represented by the conclave of bishops and pastors who were assembled to try me for doctrinal treason. He went on to say, "My drug-addicted, rebellious son likes all that silly stuff you're preaching. He's on his way to hell, too." I replied, "How do you know your dad is in hell?" "I know it because he died butt naked with a girl lying on top of him, and he's in hell where he belongs." The man's rage was burning. "How long has he been there?" 10 years. "You think he's learned his lesson by now?" I asked. "I don't know." "Did you love your dad?" "I adored him. He was my hero," said the bishop, "but he was abusive to me and to my mother. He was unfaithful and irresponsible, but I loved him." "Have you forgiven him?" I asked. "Yes, I forgave him." "How about your Heavenly Father? Don't you think he could have forgiven your dad as well?" "I don't know." "You say your dad's been in hell weeping, wailing, gnashing his teeth. Do you think he's learned his lesson?" "I don't know. Only God knows." "Sir, if there was a way you could get your daddy out of hell, would you?" After an unexpectedly long pause, he answered again, "I don't know." It was at that very moment that I knew without question that the religious system I had embraced all my life, and which had just excommunicated me for basically loving too much and too many, was badly broken and was in no way representative of the God and Christ I had loved and served all my life. A major shift had occurred in Carlton Pearson's life. What he was haunted by has stalked the lives of other Christian believers as well. The realization that a truly loving God cannot also logically and morally be the author of eternal punishment for what amounts to billions of people on our planet. If it were just the vicious criminal, the murderer, who were to be punished, That would be one thing. But hell is also reserved for the unbeliever, the non-believer, the other believer. To be fair, since there are multiple ways of being Christian and thinking Christian, the doctrine of hell does not have the power or persuasiveness it once maintained in Christian doctrine. But for the faith community that Pearson served, hell was important as a doctrine of faith, in part because it seemed to have biblical support. However, Carlton Pearson knows his Bible in a way that very few of us do, and so he was able to mount a scriptural defense of his developing beliefs. He says that he became aware of the doctrine of universalism when he was a student, but because it was always described as a heresy, he didn't look into it. But as he found his own beliefs changing, he studied more about universalism, found it to be a doctrine that was expounded by a number of people and espoused by people in the developing early Christian movement. He writes, "You could say that the road to heresy is paved with scholarship, because the more he learned and studied, the more he felt that the position of universalism, all souls saved, no one ultimately punished eternally, was an important part of developing Christian thought. We are universalists here, having become so automatically since 1961, when two historic American denominations merged, the Universalists and the Unitarians. Two names, two long-standing expressions of belief. And interestingly enough, two theological doctrines both ultimately declared heretical as the early Christian movement became politicized. If it's any comfort, remember that ecclesiastical votes could have gone our way. If the Emperor Constantine hadn't intervened with the power of Rome, it is certainly possible that both the Trinity and eternal damnation could have been declared heretical. Try imagining what that alternative history might have looked like for Christianity and for world history. If we're looking for a good contemporary expression of universalism, we need look no further than Carlton Pearson's description. God is not our enemy. God is not the antagonist from whom we need protection or salvation. What we really need to be is saved from ourselves, from our erroneous perceptions and presumptions. I believe we need to be saved from the concept that a malicious, capricious God is waiting for us to sin so he can fling us into hell. We do not need to be saved from God. We need to be saved from religion. We need to be saved from perceptions of God that portray him as an angry deity with a customized torture chamber called hell, managed by a malcontent called the devil, where we may be forever consigned because we didn't believe correctly, or didn't obey. If we can get past these preconceived notions, maybe we can start loving each other without prejudice. We can stop worrying about other people's lifestyles and start building our love style." I mean, it's a powerful message, and it's an important transformation in his life. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't convenient. And this is where sometimes maybe you would prefer that God not speak to you, not call you to serve the poor or the needy, not call you to India or to the inner city of America, not call you to abandon the traditional doctrine in which you were raised and to find a new way. You might well ask what points, if any, Pearson's theological transformation cost. Well, on the radio program This American Life, if you go to the archive, December 16, 2005, the episode titled Heretics remains very touching, powerful, and moving, because Carlton Pearson paid a high price for his theological change. A local pastor of arguably the largest charismatic church in town publicly denounced me from his pulpit. The president of Oral Roberts University and its board of regents turned their backs on me outright, which hurt deeply. What hurt most was that my own church members, people I had served faithfully and lovingly for over 2 decades, along with some members of my family, left by the thousands. Some would see me around town and refuse to make eye contact. Many of them still loved me, but could not risk showing it publicly. Nearly all the business people in my congregation eventually left. As you can't do business in Tulsa, at least among Christians, if you are associated with a known heretic. Of course, the reason the response was so vitriolic was not my message, he writes. We had heard the same thing from other people and other scholars over the years. The difference was that they were secular and white. The brilliant religious scholars Karen Armstrong, John Shelby Spong, even Deepak Chopra, and dozens more had been writing books questioning assumptions about God and faith. We dismissed them as unscriptural, overly intellectual, hell-bound atheists, or confused agnostics. But me, I was one of them, an evangelical with influence that reached far, particularly but not exclusively into African-American, charismatic, Pentecostal hierarchy, a leader of my own successful church and ministry, a respected child of the Oral Roberts tradition. I was an insider whose words carried 100 times the weight of all the secular PhDs out there. Sunday morning crowds dropped to a few hundred loyal stalwarts. 5,000 or 6,000 people walked away from the community we had built. I basically lost my ministry. I lost everything. Offerings dropped by as much as $50,000 a week. We lost millions in property, and our church headed into foreclosure. We were nearly forced to declare bankruptcy when, at the last minute, a company came and bought our debt, and we were able to walk away. But we lost $3 million in equity, business property, and even some intellectual property. My marriage suffered severely as my personal income was cut to a third of what it had been, and my wife lost interest and respect for much of what I had introduced her to as the body of Christ. My children were taunted at school and lost many of their friends whose parents would no longer allow them to associate with the children of a heretic. How did my charitable, Christ-like brothers and sisters react to my downfall? Well, they weren't showing up at my door with casseroles. Is it weird to you at all that this doctrine of universalism, which seems, I mean, honestly, pretty benign, God loves us all, so ultimately we'll all be reconciled? It doesn't abolish the possibility of purgatory or a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of repentance. It just says that ultimately a loving God pushes no one finally away. But it seems to be threatening and worrisome to many. This is what he writes. Ultimately, the people who embraced us and loved us through our ordeal were the very people we had been taught were not saved and were on their way to hell. Progressives, gays, and churches like the Unitarians, Unity, United Church of Christ, and the Episcopalians embraced us, along with Muslims, Jews, and a host of other non-Christians, including atheists and agnostics. They became our friends and remain so to this day. We found out that sometimes the people who are most Christ-like are not members of the religion that bears his name. Thus the title of my next book, God is Not a Christian. Today, Pearson has a terrific website, is maintaining an active ministry, but not the way it was before. It would seem that many have issues with universalism. So what kind of a story have I told? Certainly one of personal loss, but equally a story of refashioning and reshaping one's faith and work in a positive way. When you go to Carlton Pearson's website, there's no sense of failure, only a sense of exuberance of an important message to share. But it is a story that perplexes. Why is a doctrine such as universalism viewed with such outrage and rancor. And why we must ask ourselves here and all across UU land, why have these many conversations gone on about universalism without reference to or involvement of the only denomination in America that includes universalist in its name? In media reportage, commentary online, debate, and controversy, Unitarian Universalists would seem either irrelevant to the discussion or at least routinely ignored. That is a complex question to answer, and I can't answer it this morning. But I believe it's an important question, and I'll be returning to it on Palm Sunday. I'll be looking at Marcus Borg's remarkable book, Speaking Christian, and that will be the title of my sermon on that day. We do have some things to celebrate. Carlton Pearson's house was not burned. He was not thrown in prison. He was not tortured. Our Universalist forebears were. Some of them spent the majority of their lives in prison. In Massachusetts, a Universalist had his tongue pierced with a burning hot poker. A message of universal compassion is being carried enthusiastically into contemporary Christianity by a variety of voices and persons. And Unitarian Universalists in Tulsa, Oklahoma, well, we were the one congregation that reached out to Carlton Pearson and invited his congregation to join ours. If you look at the website of the All Souls Unitarian Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, you'll see that one of their services, they offer four each week. It's one of the largest churches in our movement, by the way, 1,900 members. For a UU congregation, that's huge. One of their services is gospel, evangelical, universalist, and it is a popular service. I attended a church in Kansas City, Missouri. It was called All Souls Unitarian. The church in Tulsa, Oklahoma is called All Souls. And there is something conveyed in that title. Everyone is welcome until they push themselves away if they choose a path of hate or prejudice. Because not everyone is welcome in this congregation or in Unitarian Universalist congregations. Homophobia is not welcome. Racism is not welcome. Classism is not welcome. Prejudice and hatred against others simply because they believe differently than we do is not welcome. We are an exclusivist community in some sense. We draw boundaries and lines. But we say that all who love and who practice loving relationships are welcome. All souls. Let's join together. We will sing our closing song. The words are printed in our order of service.